Good morning, everybody. As is my custom, I remove things that are similar to my height from the stage. Doing some practice this morning, I could barely see over that podium. But good morning, my name is Fahd Vong. It's great to have you here with the Greater Baltimore Church this morning. It's fantastic worship so far. I know I've got some of those dance moves in. I don't know about you guys, but blood is flowing, worship's going, and it's great just to be here together with everybody. You know, I thought I wanted to start us off with is the idea of unstoppable, right? You know, we're looking at Jesus in action, but if you think about the word unstoppable, what comes to mind? You know, maybe you're like me and you're a fan of comic books and you think unstoppable and the term juggernaut comes to your head, right? You know, juggernaut, the term is not just a comic book character. The word itself means an unstoppable force, right? And juggernaut was this character. He's a villain, and sometimes he would, you know, he would be the unexpected hero, but you know, there's this idea that he would go into motion and nothing could stop him, right? And even the Incredible Hulk had trouble sometimes stopping the juggernaut, right? Or maybe as you think of unstoppable, you think of the 1990 to 1996 Chicago Bulls, right? I mean, that was an unstoppable force, right? Classic Michael Jordan. I mean, you think unstoppable, you think of that team through those years and the points they scored, the incredible games they played. Maybe you think unstoppable there. Or maybe as you think unstoppable, you think of Chris Pine and Denzel in the movie Unstoppable, right? About a locomotive that actually in the end was stoppable. Or perhaps, you know, if you've had the pleasure of enjoying Faye's banana bread, man, that's unstoppable, right? You can't stop me when that comes out of the oven. It's unstoppable. I mean, wouldn't it be amazing to think if we could apply that term to our lives somehow, right? If somehow we could set our minds to something, to pursue a goal, to plan something, and then have nothing able to stop us. How incredible would that be? I think all of us in some fashion desire the unstoppable. But there are things that stop us, don't they? There are, and the question is, what is it that stops us? What steals your motivation? How do we get it back? What if we could find an unstoppable power source? You know, today, as we continue in our series of Mark, we're looking at Mark chapter 9 this morning. We're going to look at Jesus in action, and we're going to look at the idea of the unstoppable. Right, but we're going to do something a little bit different. All right, I know sometimes we zoom in, we read a couple verses, and we just draw out so much content, so much meat, so much, or if you're vegetarian, so much material from a couple verses. Right, that's for the vegetarians in the house. But today we're actually going to read the whole chapter. Right, and so I know we got the children's ministry in here with us. Right, we got the kids in the house. Where are the kids at? We're excited, kids. Can I hear you? Where are your kids at? And we got the teens, of course, in the house. They're always trying to fill in the gaps as well. But we're going to do a little bit of reading. And if you're with your kids today, maybe they can help you out. What we're going to do as we read through chapter 9. I'm going to turn on my timer. This is also for the kids in the house. Come on, kids. All right, as we read through chapter 9, what I want you to do is I want you to point out things that you see in Jesus' character. What are some things, as we read through to Mark chapter 9, I want you to think about, man, what do I see about Jesus here? And perhaps you'll jump ahead and think, what's unstoppable about Jesus here, right? And then I also want you to look at, you know, what about other people? What do I see about other people I'm reading about in this chapter as we read through chapter 9, amen? And so we're going to try to get, instead of zooming into one thing, you know, as I was studying this out, I really wanted to get a big sweeping picture of Jesus. Because as we continue to read through the rest of Mark, the Jesus' message starts to shift. And I want us to shift and focus on this big picture of who Jesus is as we look through Mark chapter 9. Let's pray, and then we're going to start reading in Mark chapter 9, amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so grateful, God, that the amazing God that you are. We're so thankful, God, for the warmth and the friendship, God. As the season gets cooler, I know, God, that you keep the heat up, God, through your word, through our relationship with you. I pray so much, God, for that fire to be stoked in our hearts today. I pray for your Holy Spirit to stir us, Father, and to help us connect the ideas that are spoken, that you remove man and people, and that you just connect us to your power, God, the relationship with you. I know that there's such specific instances in our lives where we need your word. And I pray that what we hear today can break through every barrier, God, and allow us to know you in a very special and a deep way. We love you. We thank you so much for this time. It's your son's name we pray. Amen. So let's look at Mark chapter 9. It says in verse 1, and you know, and Jesus is already starting to talk about his identity, even as early as Mark chapter 8. But it says here that Jesus, he said to them, "Truly, I tell you, some of who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God has come with power." After 6 days, Jesus took Peter and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. Right? And so it's kind of amazing. You think about Jesus, he goes up in this high mountain. Usually if you ever go hiking, you get to the top and you just look at the view and it's crazy. But could you imagine getting to the top and Peter, James, and John, they're looking around, it's like, wow, this is beautiful. And Jesus is like, check this out. I don't know what happened, right? Maybe, but they turn around and Jesus is transfigured, because I know it says it in a few words there, but the sight would have been amazing to see Jesus glowing bright white there, the brightest bright that you could ever see. Of course, as he appeared before them, it wasn't just with him by himself. It says they appeared before them with Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus, right? And he probably figured that out, because when they showed up, Jesus was like, "Hey, Elijah. Hey, Moses." And they're like, "Oh, that must be Elijah and Moses," right? And then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud, "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they look around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, "Why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah does come first and restores all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they have done to him everything they wished, just as it is written about him." When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing about? What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashing his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for one who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer." They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were, because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days, he will rise." But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. They came to Capernaum. When he was at the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet, because on the way, they had argued about who was the greatest. Right? It's kind of one of those moments where you're like, just don't say anything. I just imagine what happened. And I think we have to feel that awkward pose. What were you arguing about on the road? What were you arguing about? Right? I mean that was the conversation. I want you to experience that. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all." He took a little child whom he placed among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever becomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." "Teacher," said John, We saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us. And another one of those moments where as the words escape your mouth, you realize, Of course, Jesus says, do not stop him. Jesus said, for no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. Truly, I tell you, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name, because you belong to the Messiah, will certainly not lose their reward. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and to be thrown into hell where the worm that eat them do not die and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with each other. You know, so hopefully as you read, you caught some characters and some qualities about who Jesus is and what you saw in him, right? You know, I think as we think about the unstoppable, as we think about the eternal, we're confronted, of course, with the stoppable. The first thing we're going to look at today as we review this passage is we're going to talk about stoppable forces. We desire unstoppable, but there are stoppable forces in all of our lives that keep us from reaching this. And I think all of us desire to be unstoppable. Some of us may think, well, I don't really care about things or it doesn't really matter. But I think there's a desire in all of us. Even if you play video games and that's what you do, you always want to reach the next level, right? All right? You don't want to stop. I mean, you play games to the point where your eyes burn when they blink. You ever had that? Where you can't blink your eyes because they've been open so long? Some of the teens know what I'm talking about, right? Campus students, yeah. But we run into stoppable forces. I mean, what were some of the things that they ran into in this passage? I think in verse 5, they run into impatience. And, you know, it's interesting. Peter here says this thing, and we all kind of laugh if you've studied this and like, oh, Peter, what a crazy thing to say. What does that even mean? Why would you build houses in the middle of a mountain? But Peter's actually quoting prophecy. In Zechariah chapter 14, it prophesies how when the Lord comes, there's going to be victory, and whoever remains are going to actually build tabernacles and celebrate with the Lord. And so Peter was like, we've reached it. We're going to win. He saw Jesus in his glory and was like, this is it. Let's build shelters. Right, and what they ran into was impatience. And impatience is one of those things that impedes the unstoppable. It is a stoppable force in our lives that distracts us and deters us. Right? But Peter, he was impatient. Right? We also run into this stoppable force of being self-focused. We see that in this passage several times, don't we? You know, I think even with the man with the demon-possessed son comes up and he runs up, and his statement is this: if you can, is what he says to Jesus. Right? And I think sometimes we get self-focused, right? And we put our own limitations on what God can do, right? Don't you feel that? You do that sometimes. Can't we do that at times, right? And we see our shortcomings, we see our failings, we see our sin, and then we think that things cannot be done because of us, right? Or perhaps like the disciples, as we were trying to heal a person and save a life, they were caught up in, man, why couldn't we drive out demons? And they got so task-oriented, right? And can't we get focused on spiritual tasks rather than the relationship? I think these are stoppable things. I think other things that stop us are titles, right? Vainglory. We get wrapped up in titles. And of course, what were they arguing about on the road, right? And you can see how it leads up. Jesus takes just three up to the mountain. So what the other do? Oh, let's go do something incredible. Let's go cast out demons. And then we can't cast out demons. And so on the road, it's like, well, Peter and John are like, well, clearly we're the best. It's like, we went down the mountaintop. It's like, oh, no. Well, we were casting out demons. And Peter and John are like, well, how did that work out? Right? And they're arguing about who's the best. We get wrapped up in titles and who's better and who's worse. Right? I think sometimes we can become arrogant as we do that. Get focused on ourselves. I think sometimes the stoppable things in our lives are cliques. We get wrapped up in groups and division, right? And there's intolerance, right? And you see that so much. And when John proclaims, here's this guy casting out demons in Jesus' name. And he's like, you know what? Not part of our group. You can't do that. Who do you think you are? Right? And John gets wrapped up in this group. We're part of this group. Jesus is hanging with us. right? And that distracts him from the greater thing that he could have seen. And there was such a divide, even among Jesus' very own apostles. An intolerance, right? Of course, the other thing that stopped us that's so clear is mediocrity. You know, in that same statement, you know, John, as I was looking at this passage, John was merely settling for a sect, right? A religious group, a movement, and wasn't focused on the greater thing that lay before him. When we get stuck in mediocrity, limited perspective, this is all I can see, so clearly this is what must be going on. This is what we're supposed to be doing, right? We get locked in rules and we get rigid. These are the stoppable things in our lives. These are just some stoppable forces, right? I'm not talking exhaustively about every stoppable force, but there are many more that we can counter. But do you recognize some of these in your life? Right? Impatience, right? That leads to misunderstanding yourself and others when we get focused on the wrong things, right? We get focused on pace instead of progress and achievement, right? We get focused on things instead of people. Man, I struggle with that so much. So wrapped up in the things that I have to do that I miss out on the people I love around me. Right? We get focused on labels. Man, there's labels at work, right? Oh, I'm the boss. Or I'm just an intern. And we get labels that lift us up falsely or labels that lower us inaccurately, right? And these labels even happen in the home. We get wrapped up and in our roles and who we are. Oh, I'm just a kid, I'm just a teen, or I'm just a college student, or I'm dad, or I'm mom. And so then we have these struggles with our titles, right? But they can happen even in church. Or I'm just a member. Oh, you know, he's the minister, right? As if there's a difference between us. Right? We get wrapped up in these labels and they stop us from the unstoppable. And we desire temporary things. Physical satisfaction sometimes instead of eternal satisfaction and the deeper satisfaction of our souls. And I think sometimes we get limited in our perspective. We get stuck. Right? Now, as we're looking at corporate repentance, we're looking at sin, we're pouring out our hearts, talking about the things that are sin in our lives. We can see these sins so clearly and then somehow let them stop us. How can I change? Right? Like the man with the son and have, if you can, Jesus kind of times. Right? How can this ever change? How will I ever be different? Or sometimes we get limited perspective. We look at the church. How can the church ever be different? How can the church ever change? And these things will stop us. But I think the one thing I see through this, and the reason why I wanted to look through the whole chapter, is there's this pattern that we see in Jesus through all of these shortcomings, through all of these disconnects. Jesus still wants to bring unstoppable power into your life. You know, if you think about a relationship, you think about what the significance of what Jesus is doing, the powerful movement, the powerful transformation that he's trying to bring to the lives of people around the world, right? You would think that you run into some of these obstacles and you might pick different people, right? Like, oh my goodness, I take them on the mountain and they're jumping all over me. I come down and they can't heal a demon. All they had to do was pray. And you think about all these barriers, think about all these differences, you think about all these disconnects. Someone not getting you, right? They just didn't get Jesus so much. I mean, we're talking about the very people Jesus wants to bring the message to the world, and they don't get him, right? You know what? This happens in an NFL team. We're picking a new quarterback. We're picking a new running back, right? Right? Well, we're changing the team. If your house falls apart enough, you move, right? Not so with Jesus. They don't get his very identity, right? And this would hold you back from even friendship, but yet, not so with Christ, despite all these barriers that stand between them and Jesus, that stand between us and Jesus. He is not stopped. And the one thing I want us to focus on today is that Jesus is revealing himself always. Right? And this is the change that you start seeing in Mark. As you start reading from chapter 8 and chapter 9, you start seeing Jesus just pouring his identity out and showing them no matter what. This is who I am. And Jesus is revealing his identity. Bless you. Right? And amidst their impatience, right? Jesus sees impatience, but he doesn't move on. He doesn't stop. Instead, as he sees our impatience, Jesus shows us glory. Right? And his clothes become dazzling white, whiter than anyone could bleach them. And this isn't just some commercial for like Jesus' laundry detergent, right? I mean, he's not just like, check out my bleach. Man, it says that he glowed brighter than any clothes that they'd ever seen before, right? And what Jesus was doing, he was living out the scripture, right? In that song, the songs that we sing, that it says, you know, he wraps himself in light. You know, Chris Tomlin didn't invent that lyric, right?
man, Jesus was living out a scripture. And he came up on that mountain and he showed them, you know what, this scripture that's about God, the Lord wraps himself in light, that's me. And in his statement and in that action, he was showing them that Jesus, I am God. And in their impatience, he shows them glory. Right? You know, as parents, you know, your kids get impatient, you don't give them the reward, right? But Jesus is like, you know what, you know, you're impatient, but here's what I'm going to show you. And he shows us glory. Right? And on top of that, he shows them Elijah and Moses, and then they disappear, revealing that he is greater than the law and the prophets. It's powerful. And Jesus shows them glory in their impatience. You know, amidst our self-focus, as they thought and asked questions about Jesus, if you can, you know, and they got focused on tasks, Jesus shows them healing. And he shows them the power of their faith. Right? As people saw limitations, as they saw things like the demon possession, or they saw the boy looking as if they're dead, Jesus shows them healing and he lifts the boy up and brings him to life when they had lost hope. Right? And when they got focused on task and on doing things and religious things, you know, Jesus reminded them the power of their faith. And when you pray, man, it can transform lives. And connected them to the relationship rather than the task. You know, in the midst of their title focus, getting wrapped up in who's this and who's greatest and who's better, and their arrogance, Jesus shows them sacrifice. Right? He's doing the most significant thing in all of time, in wiping away our sin and showing us forgiveness. Right? And he does it in secrecy. And you think about the small corner of what Jerusalem is at the time. Right? He does something, the most amazing thing in all time, with the risk that it could be forgotten and no one would see. Hiding this and just telling a few people. Right? And he reminds them of the selflessness of his mission amidst their arrogance. That he was going to give up his life. It wasn't about him being better and higher than everyone else. But indeed, actually about him lowering himself below everybody and dying for us. You know, amidst their cliques and their division, and their intolerance, their mediocrity, their lack of motivation, right? Their limited perspective. Jesus gives them vision. And he shows them in verse 40, whoever is not against us is for us. And in that passage, he's not saying that every doctrine is right and every teaching is right. And I'm not going to focus on the details of this passage. But surely we need to focus on more than what is different among us. Right? And not get bogged down and focused on the difference. But instead to be focused on something greater. And he goes on to tell them about that greater thing. Right? And he goes on to talk about how this greatness, if you hold this back from anyone, man, you better not hold this back because this is how I feel about it. And you got to think about this passage where he says, you know, it's better that you tie a millstone and hang it around your neck and throw yourself into the sea. You're like, dang, that's harsh, Jesus. I thought you were the God of all love. Right? I thought you were the God of mercy and grace. Why would you say that about somebody? But man, heaven and this relationship with Jesus is so powerful and it's so amazing that he's just warning us, man, you better not hold anyone back from this message, right? And then he goes on to emphasize that there's nothing in your life that's worth holding on to, even your very hand and your eyes or your feet, than this relationship that you can have with me. And he gives them passion, right? Because isn't that passion where you would saw off your very own arm to save a life? To save your life. And Jesus, and the powerful thing about this, that sometimes I think we can forget as we look at such a challenging passage. Man, gouge out my eye, cut off my hand, like, oh my goodness. And I think we miss out on the fact that Jesus is actually painting a picture of what it's like for him going to the cross. And he's actually trying to tell us, like, hey, this is actually what it's going to be like for me. Right? I've been telling you I'm going to die, but man, I am going to die. I am going to lose my life. Because there's nothing worth more than my relationship with you. And we're reminded of that here. And amidst all of our struggles and all of our stoppable things that would separate us from God, God gives us vision and passion. Despite our shortcomings, despite our perspective and our lack of understanding, Jesus never stops. He never stops revealing himself to us. He keeps telling us more and more of who he is. He keeps showing himself to us. It's powerful. But, you know, this idea that Jesus is always revealing himself. I want you to remember that today. I want you to hang on to this fact and these ideas today because Jesus loves you so much that he would separate himself from anything, even from God, even from life itself, to give you this relationship. And he's always pouring himself. He's always allowing himself to be known by you, right? You think about the important figures in life. Michael Jordan, you know, the president, the cabinet, the Senate. They, you can't just like make appointments and hang out with them and get to know their family and show up at their doorstep. You get arrested for things like that. But Jesus is revealing himself constantly to you. But the question for us as Jesus reveals himself, because it still happens today, is whether we see. Are you listening? We get so wrapped up in the commands, or perhaps we get so wrapped up in conflict or differences, the impatience that we have, the things that we desire, the temporary things, we get wrapped up in these stoppable things. Do we miss out on Christ revealing himself to you? Do we see that he's trying to show himself constantly to you? Jesus desires us so much. He loves us so much. You know, in him revealing himself always, there's this other message that his love is relentless. God's love is unstoppable. And there's nothing that could stop God's love from reaching you. God keeps on redirecting us. You look at this passage and how many misunderstandings and how many questions Jesus asks. Right, you look at this, there's like four different times where Jesus asks questions to draw out their heart and to draw out what is going on. Even when he knows what's going on, Jesus is asking him, you know, why then? In verse 12 or in verse 16, what are you arguing about? In verse 33, again, what are you arguing about on the road? And when they bring up just ridiculous ideas, he continues to teach them. Jesus is ready to show you his glory. He's ready to show you power and authority over your life, the things that drag you down and hurt you. He has authority over these things. He's ready to show you healing and personal connection. He's ready to show you the power of sacrifice and what selflessness can do and how it can transform you. And he's ready to give you vision, even though sometimes you cannot see. His love is unstoppable. But what has stopped us today? I think some of us in here, you know, as we're going through this idea of repentance and corporate repentance, you know, we had this great time of pouring out our sins. But do we hear, as we pour out our sins, I hope it's not just a catharsis of pouring out these emotions, but hopefully as we lay this giant wall of sin before us, of all the things that we can't change, or all the things that stand before us of how we've hurt each other, or hurt ourselves, or the ways that we're just not spiritual or unlike God, I hope these things don't help us to feel helpless. I hope these things don't cause us to think, you know what can we do? I hope these things don't cause us to stumble and say, God, if you can do anything. But I hope instead we hear God's voice along the way. That's nothing. And there's nothing in your life that will stop me from transforming you. There's nothing you could bring before me that would cause me to be ashamed of you. There's nothing you experience in your life. There's no sin. There's no challenge. There's no shortcoming. There's no misunderstanding. There's no conflict that we cannot overcome together. What stands before us today? What things do you hold on to your life? These things stop you, but God wants to remove them. And as you remove them, they change. Their first and primary goal is to get you closer to him. But they transform the rest of your life as well. Jesus never gives up on you. No matter how much we stumble, and no matter how many times we may fall, Jesus never stops pursuing us. And you see that in this chapter. Again and again, he goes after you. We have no reason to be afraid. No reason to back down. No number of times that you could falter or fall short or be rejected or turned away that Jesus will not lift you back up. Do you hear? Do you see Jesus revealing his love always? No matter what challenge, no matter what mistake, Christ, the relationship with Christ is worth everything. A relationship with you is worth everything to him. You know, practically for us, what does that mean for us? Today, I challenge you to never give up. I challenge you, whatever you're pursuing, to pray and to lay it before Jesus. To ask him, not the if you can, because I think sometimes we pray, and we even in our prayers, we pray, Jesus, if you can, please change this. If you can, do this in my life. But we need to wash that phrase out of our minds and pray, I know you can, Jesus. And allow that to transform our prayer. Amen? We must pray, help us overcome our unbelief. We got to keep pursuing anything that we have, anything that lies before us, any obstacle. We must be men and women that come to God in prayer. Right? Because sometimes we look at our ministries and we think, you know what? This ministry is boring. Or maybe, you know what? My life, I'm so lonely. Or you know what? How can I change and repent from the sin that masters me? But you know what? Jesus is unafraid of any of these things. He can make your ministry exciting. He can make your life filled with the relationships that you need. He can overcome the challenge that stands before you, that weakens you. But we have to pray. Never give up. And let's pursue that through prayer. And then secondly, other practical to help us today is we have to keep revealing ourselves. Jesus has shown us, even though people misunderstand, I will still show you who I am. And many of us in here, we've got to continue to reveal ourselves. You know, we've decided at a time to pour out our sin and confess, but this needs to happen all the time. This confession can't just be limited to every number of years when the weight of our sin is so much that we can't bear it anymore. We have to come together as a church and confess. No, this must be going on all the time. And the peace and the freedom that you can have can come as you reveal yourself in the way that Christ revealed himself. And there's no conflict or no difference that separated him from those that he were following him. But what separates you? An argument? A difference in thought? An opinion about a time? All right, where to meet? All right? Or maybe it was an outright offense that's worthy of unforgiveness by the world's terms. But man, we got to reveal ourselves. We've got to pour out our hearts. We've got to confess these sins. Today, there are sins that are hidden. I know it because we're sinners. There are things that need to be told and things that need to be revealed because the stoppable things in your life drag you down and hold you back. And Christ looks at you and wants to free you from this. But we got to get open. We got to talk about our sins. We got to be unashamed and unafraid of them because the shame keeps us from getting open. The shame keeps us from revealing. But there's no sin that will stop Jesus from forgiving you. There's no sin that cannot transform. And that's an uncomfortable thought, right? Because you think about your own life, that might bring relief. But can you look at someone else and believe that there's no sin that Jesus won't forgive in their life? And do we live out that kind of that type of forgiveness in our communities? Right? We hear things like, well, what if Hitler, right, repented? Right? Well, that would make you uncomfortable, wouldn't it? If you saw Hitler in heaven. Right? And I'm not saying he's gone there or whatever, but I'm saying, what if there's that kind of sin and that person, if they truly repented, could we live with that? Are we a people and a place of forgiveness? Right? That nothing will separate us from the love of God and nothing will separate us from providing that message of grace and mercy. We got to be that people. And there's powerful transformation that awaits. But we've got to never give up. Constantly ask Jesus in prayer. We've got to constantly reveal ourselves. And you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to, fix everything. This is the way of the cross. And this is what we're talking about today. And this is what we're going to continue to talk about in the chapters that follow. Jesus has an unstoppable and relentless love. But we need to come as we are. Right? And I think sometimes we're, and I'm not asking you, as I ask you to pray and I ask you to reveal yourself, I'm actually not even asking you to change, right? Well, what kind of church is this? The minister's up there telling us we don't have to change. What I'm asking you is you need to be willing to come as you are. Too often, we think we need to wash ourselves clean before we come before Jesus. We think we need to be perfect people. And then when we see imperfection in our church, we get offended. But I'm saying come as you are because it's Christ who changes you. It's not just some group that you're a part of, right? It's not membership that changes you, right? It's not your affiliation that changes you. You come as you are and Christ changes you. Let's come as we are as a people. Let's come before the cross today. And as we come as we are, we won't stay that way for very long, right? Because as we come with all of our sins and all of our differences and all of our disconnects and all of the stoppable things in our lives, Jesus will transform. He will show himself to you. He will reveal himself to you. His love is powerful. His love is unrelenting. His love is unstoppable. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer as we prepare to take the communion today. And let these thoughts move us and stir us to pursue God in a powerful way and see incredible transformation in our own lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're so thankful, God. We're so grateful, God, that you, God, are the unstoppable force. Because if it had to be us, God, we would have stopped. We would have fallen short. We would have failed so long ago. But because of you, God, there is no more failure, God. There is only momentary interruption to eternity. Father, help us, God, to experience this. Help us, God, as we take the bread today that represents your body, God, help us to remember, God, that you who were willing to divide yourself among us and break yourself apart, to be hung on a cross, God, so that we could have just your presence in our lives. We can have your power in our lives. as we take this juice that represents your blood, God, help us remember, Father, that there was nothing that you would not give up, there, that you sacrificed everything, Father, to help us to be near to you. And help this to give us courage today, Father. Help us to not be held back by our sin. Help us to not be afraid, God, of any duplicity we've ever had. Help us to pour out and confess, God, to those around us today, God, to experience the power of the freedom that you desire to give us. God, and help us to attain the unstoppable, God, in this life and the one to come. We are so grateful, God. We're so thankful for your mercy. Allow us, God, to be filled with thoughts of you as we meditate on the cross today. We love you. We thank you so much for your mercy. We thank you for your grace and your kindness. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.